Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out our website, mosaicportland.org. This week, Pastor Tim Osborne continues our series, The Five Solas, with his talk titled, The Voice in a Book. He speaks from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12.
My name is Tim, and I'm the lead pastor here at Mosaic. And thanks for choosing to be with us today. This is a pretty special gathering for us here on this Sunday. We about a year and a half ago started taking steps that we feel were steps of obedience and following where Jesus was leading us as a church to further share who He is with our city, meet the very real needs of our city, and one way that has looked like over the last year or so has been to take steps towards launching another gathering in North Portland. And we have a number of life groups that have formed in North Portland to get to know, to love, and to serve in that part of the city. And a month ago, we took another step, which was doing what we call a preview gathering in that part of the city. And the second one just is wrapping up right now. I started it at 10 and are probably finishing up right now. It's going great. We got a barn, a space in a school, roughly on the corner, almost exactly on the corner of Lombard and Interstate, just off of 5 Freeway. And God's just been good and just clearly showing us the next steps. And there's a whole team of people that are serving and volunteering there to help make that happen today. So it's been a great morning up there. But just to let you know, that's one of the things that God's been leading us in, and we're just taking steps of obedience to follow Him in that. So, I had a wonderful experience this week that I just want to celebrate with you, and I know that a number of you had this experience, and so together just want to be able to say yay. I got to walk with a friend, actually in this neighborhood right now. We just went for a walk in this neighborhood, and we had a great conversation. But not better than the conversation, but just as good as the conversation was being able to with him kick dry leaves as we walked along. And so I don't know if you got that opportunity, but if you did not, you missed it. And I yesterday morning, at least it was gone after the morning, but in the morning got to rake up leaves in my backyard and let my 7-year-old run through them and take pictures and say, wow. Once in your life, you got to jump in dry. No, but he hadn't really had that experience before, so we got to make a big old pile of leaves, and he got to jump in them. So it's a little damp today, but man, have we had great weather the last few weeks? And that was just a unique experience that I took for granted, being able to just walk and kick dry leaves on the sidewalk with a friend. So I hope you got to do that. If you didn't, just kind of share part of that fun that I just gave you and pretend you did, but we're going to pray, and then we're going to open up Scripture together. And so I want to invite you to pray with me. And if you're comfortable closing your eyes, you can do that. But I'm going to pray, and then we're going to open up the Bible together. God, you're here in our presence, and we are amazed and so grateful for that. And we just thank you. We celebrate you. Our intention, our desire is to worship you in this place and in this time, as well with our whole lives. But right now, as we're gathered here, we are with you, and we're so thankful, so grateful that you would choose to meet with us here. Holy Spirit, as we're here, would you move among us? Would you work in a unique way in our time here together? Would we? As bold as it may seem, would we leave different people with new direction, maybe with new conviction? Would you help us to think really clearly today? Would you help us to be in a place where our will, our hearts, our desires are in a moldable place where you can actually shape them? And Jesus, would you teach us? We want to hear from no one else but you, and so would you communicate to us through your word, and we'd be able to hear from you today as we open up Scripture. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So there's these two guys walking from Jerusalem to another town, and they're discouraged because they've been following Jesus, and Jesus went and got himself killed, and so they're confused and sad, and they're walking kind of downcast. And Jesus shows up and starts walking with them. They're on the road to Emmaus is the town, and it's a great story. But part of the story is that Jesus shows up and is walking with them, and they don't recognize it's Jesus, although they're sad because Jesus is just, it's a weird thing, but the whole story is weird and fascinating. But Jesus is walking with them, and they don't recognize him, and they start asking him questions, and he starts asking them questions. They go back and forth and have a great conversation. So much so that when they get to their home to Emmaus, they say, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you stick around for dinner?" Well, they don't know it's Jesus. "Hey, buddy, would you stick around for dinner?" And Jesus says yes, and so he sits and has dinner with them, and then he does this amazing thing. It says that he opened their eyes. And so they couldn't see who he was. They didn't realize it was Jesus. And I don't know all that's going on there, but he opened their eyes. And so all of a sudden they've been eating with him. They've been hanging out with him most of the day. And then all of a sudden they realize who he is. And they're like, "Whoa, that was cool." And then just like that, he's gone too. He disappeared, which again, can't explain that either. But fascinating story where Jesus revealed himself to him and then he was gone. And part of their conversation after he left was they said this, and it's in Luke 24, verse 32. It says, Wasn't it amazing how our hearts were burning within us? Our hearts were burning within us as this Jesus taught us the scriptures, as he revealed the scriptures. See, when Jesus was walking with them on the road and they were asking questions and he was talking, he was pointing back to the Old Testament, not the New Testament because they didn't have it yet. They were literally living the New Testament. That's in our Bibles today, is that story. So they're living the New Testament, but Jesus is pointing back to the Old Testament. And he's quoting scripture to them. And they say, our hearts were burning within us when he was teaching us scripture. Many of us have that desire. We want to know what that feels like. We want to have that experience where we have the Bible, we have scripture, and we interact with it in such a way that it changes us, it transforms us. We have this sense of burning. Something's going on. There's something alive and new in a new way because as we're reading this, something is happening. I read these stats this past week that, and these are national statistics. It's not specifically to the Northwest. We can dial them down a little bit knowing where we live. But nationally, this research was done earlier this year that said 61% of people in this survey, in this polling, 61% said, "Yes, I wish I would read the Bible more." Again, dial that down in the Pacific Northwest, maybe, you know, to 8 or 9% or something. But, I mean, 61% nationally. So, you know, what? Even if it's 50 or 40% of people that said, "Yeah, I want to read the Bible more." I wonder what that would be just in this room alone if we just all kind of secret ballot, you know, wrote and we tallied it up. How many of us would say, "I wish I read the Bible more. And not only did I read it more and understand it and it was part of my life, but that my heart burned within me as I encountered God through this book. That God would actually speak, that I would hear his voice speak to me through this book." I think so many of us deeply desire that. Last week, we in our series of five solas, which if you haven't been around, the five, sola is a Latin word that means only or alone. And there's these kind of historical five solas that summarize things that we hold vitally true, significant parts of our faith here as a community, as a church, that Christ alone saves, that salvation is through faith alone, by grace alone, that word alone. And then we live for the glory of God alone. Great things to hold out in front of us and say, "Yes, are we living that way? Is that true of us? Do we believe that? Am I convicted of that and convinced of that?" And the fifth one being scripture alone. Specifically, as we talked last week, if you were here, scripture alone is our highest authority. Which in this day, in this corner of the world, is a tremendously minority idea and opinion. To say that there is authority from the God of the universe that is vested in this book, that as we interact with it, we have the authority of the God of the universe speaking to us. But that's one of the five solas that we hold as true. And so last week we looked through, what does that mean to say that it's God's revealed, unique revealed word to people, that God has revealed himself to us. It says a lot about his character, that God's always coming after us. He wants us to know him. And one way that he does that is actually in a book or an app. But you get the point. Written words, typed words. that God's revealing himself, that it's actually inspired, meaning this, that it's God's breathed. He authored it. Now, he authored it through about 40 different people over the course of more than 1,000 years in three different languages, which there's got to be a more efficient way than doing it than that, but that's how God chose to do it, over three different continents, all over these different towns and villages and nations and countries and continents. But amazing. Wrote it through all of that. And we've got this book. But God authored it, although he used people to write it. He's revealing himself. He's authored it. And because he is who he is, it actually has a role of authority in our lives. And so in this place, in this church, in this community, we hold this book, Scripture, to be God's authority in our lives. One way that God exercises authority in our lives is understanding, reading, digesting, living with this book. We want our hearts to burn. We want to read Scripture more, but we're coming to place of saying, how do we actually do that? Last week we said, what is Scripture and why is it trustworthy? Talk through those things. Again, if you weren't here, feel free to go back and listen to it. But this week we come to, how do we handle it? How do we interact with the Bible? So I want us to look at a verse in the book of Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. If you've got a Bible, find your way there. If you've got an app, open it. If you want to look up on the screen, it'll be up there. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews is towards the back end of the Bible, towards the back end of the New Testament. But I want us to look at this and see just four quick things together of how we can interact with the Bible. Four quick things. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this. Listen to this. For the word of God is alive and active. The word of God is living and active. It's alive and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So the Word of God, the Bible, it's active, it's doing something, it's alive, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates us, it cuts through, even the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The first thing, I want to just move through four together today, but the first thing as we approach Scripture of how to handle it, that we would actually expect God to speak to us. I don't know if you have that expectation. I don't know what expectation you come to, but that you would actually open up the Bible and begin to read it, that you would approach that experience expecting God to speak to you. That the God of the universe would interact with and communicate to you in some way, that you would hear him in some way. It's alive and active. There's something going on here. It's not just words on printed page. It's not just something you're reading on a screen. But that God is actually alive and active through this. That you would have that expectation. What expectation do you bring when you open up Scripture? That you'll fall asleep within a few pages? That you'll read something you've read before? That you'll read something you don't understand? Or that you'll read something and that something might stir within you, that you might hear something, that you might be called to do something, that you might be overcome with emotion, that you would experience God in some way, that God would speak to you through words on a page, through a book. 2 Timothy 3:16, we looked at this last week, but it says all Scripture is God-inspired, it's God-breathed, and it's profitable, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, I don't know if I want that either. But, you know, teaching sounds good. I might learn something. And the last one is training for righteousness. It says it's useful for all these things. These are things. What it doesn't say is that all Scripture is God-breathed. And when somebody else talks about it or teaches about it, it's useful for these things. What it says is that all Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Which means each and every one of us can open up this and experience those things from God. That he can actually train us through this. That we would hear from him, we would learn from him, we would be able to go in a new direction, that we would find a hope and meaning and purpose and direction for our lives as we interact with this. There's this great picture in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. It says this. It tells us a bunch of things we already know. It paints a picture for us. It says this. As the rain and snow come down from heaven, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. We know how that works, right? We know a little bit about science. We understand how that moisture comes down in different forms from the earth. It waters, from above, from the heavens, from the clouds. It waters the earth, buds and flourishes. It grows things. And the sower gets seeds, and those that eat get food from it, get bread. Again, just to clarify, not literal bread. I think we know that, right? We're all awake. We're tracking, okay? The bread doesn't come out of the ground. Google it if you're not sure. Verse 11. God says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve for the purpose which I sent it. God's given us this with a purpose and an intention. He's got a plan. That's not a gift. It is a gift, but it's not a here, keep this and put it on the shelf and don't worry about it. No, I actually gave it to you because I want to interact with you through it. I've got a purpose for this, that this would affect your life. I've let it come to you with a purpose. It's not going to bounce back to me. It's not going to evaporate up to me without accomplishing what it's going to do. And what it's going to do is it's going to mess with your life in all of the wonderful ways and all of the challenging ways. And the way that it describes it is in Hebrews 4:12, it says it penetrates our lives. So you're like, that sounds painful. But listen, it talks about a double-edged sword. Well, that sounds painful too. But it talks about cutting us, slicing through us. You know, it talks about, and in case you're, it talks about joints and marrow. Like that just sounds painful. Could you describe it in some other way? Here's the reality, though. Each and every one of us, each and every one of us are designed, are created, are wired, are shaped, are birthed to be in relationship with other people. And not just to be in relationship with other people, but to be in relationship and friendship and marriage with others. One other, if it's marriage, just to clarify. But friends, relationship, that we're to be known by other people, actually know us deeply and intimately. And some of us have those relationships. Others of us have had them in the past and we don't right now. Others of us deeply desire to have those in our life because we're created for that. That's how we're wired. And when we have those relationships with other people and they ask us, how's it going? And we say, fine. And they look at us and they call, nuh-uh. And they say, how's it going? And we go, it's going fine. Quit asking me. Oh, no, really, it's fine. It's good. How was your week? Oh, it was good. No, I want to know. And I don't believe, and you're a liar. Quit lying. And they keep pushing us, and they keep questioning us. And partway through that, we go, I wish I didn't have such a good friend as you. I wish I could just lie and you'd buy it. But then they get through, and they're able to help, challenge, confront, encourage. If nothing else, just know. Did they just know us? And there's a weird sense of, I'm ticked off and glad that you know me well enough that I can't put on a facade or a mask, that you don't buy my lie. We're designed for that. And not only with other people, but we're designed for that with God. And what happens when we open this book and begin to interact with it and read it, what happens is that God begins to slice through our facade, our lies, and our mask, and he just knows us. If he can write this thing through 40 plus different people over the course of more than 1,000 years in 3 different languages and 3 different continents and have communicate a unified message and story, and he can create the whole universe, he can get through your facade. He sees through all that. And we know that, but just know it again, just a reminder. He sees through. He knows us. And so what happens when we read Scripture and we expect God to speak to us is one of the things that happens is he communicates to us. He lets us know that he's there and that he knows. When that happens, we're often convicted. Here's what it looks like for me. I'll begin to read, and this is what it looks like in my life. I don't know what it looks like in yours. I'll begin to read, And I don't get very far very often. But if I've turned everything else off, whether I'm at home or in the office or on a park bench, if I've turned everything else off, I don't usually get more than a few sentences. And my eyes begin to tear up a little bit. It gets a little foggy and I can't see. And I have to start blinking. Because I'm overwhelmed by this reality that I'm not just reading words on a page, but there's a voice, there's a presence, there's a person, there's God in the midst of what's going on right here. And if I turn everything else off and I'm quiet and I'm reading, I realize that he's right there with me. And then I quickly realize that I can't hide anything, that he knows everything. Things I can hide from friends and acquaintances, things I can even hide from my wife if I don't want to be particularly open on that particular day. And I want to just say, fine, good. God doesn't buy that. And he knows, and he sees deeper. I can't fool him. So if I'm overwhelmed that he knows everything about me and would choose to be right there with me in the midst of that. And so then I have to blink a few times to get the moisture away. I want to be really clear. I'm not crying. Okay, crying doesn't crying require a tear to fall? I mean, they don't actually fall. They don't get out, okay? They're in there, and they're fogging things up, but I can blink enough, okay? So just so you know, I'm not crying. They don't leak out. I can fight them back and push them back in there. But that's what's going on. And I'm realizing he's here and something's happening. He convicts me if there's an area of sin or compromise in my life. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you read scripture, you'll get convicted. The thing that you'll get convicted of is that there is a God and he deeply loves you and wants to be in relationship with you and has provided a way through the person of Jesus Christ. That's what you'll get convicted of. Just fair warning. The other thing that happens is that we get comforted. There's great comfort in reading scripture and knowing and expecting God to be there with us, that he begins to speak to us. And it comforts, affirms who we are, that we so frequently and rapidly forget who we are. Let me read to you. I just wrote down, this week I spent some time just writing down what I've heard God speak to me as I've read scripture just in the last several weeks. I've just jotted down about a dozen things. First and most dominant one, first off my mind, that I heard from God, I love you. You are my child. You are my son. Rest in me. We had a little bit of debate over that one, okay? I wasn't quite sure if God understood what was going on in my life at that time when he said, rest in me. Because there's a lot going on, and I was really busy, and there's important things to do, and so I wasn't quite sure if he understood. I know you see my whole soul in my life, but I'm not sure if you see my schedule and responsibilities. And so we had to wrestle over that one a little bit, but he said, rest in me, and I wasn't happy about it. Stop worrying. Don't be anxious. Which is fascinating, because in scripture, there's actually the words that say, do not be anxious for anything. But what was fascinating is I wasn't reading those words at the time that I heard don't be anxious. I was reading something completely different, and I was realizing that he was calling me to trust him and not be anxious about all the things that I am very finely tuned to being anxious about. Here was a new one. Never heard this one from him before. Knew it intellectually, but hadn't heard it from him. I am your firm foundation. I'm the part of your life that's not going to shift or move or quake at all. I am your firm foundation. I heard, I am with you right now. And I heard from him, I forgive you. You don't need to know what that one was about, but he forgave me. When we come to scripture, would we expect to hear from God? Expect to be convicted and comforted and hear his voice? The second one is this. That we actually would pray. We would expect to hear from God, that we would actually pray and invite the Holy Spirit into that experience. That would you be here right now? We often pray that as we are gathered here. Holy Spirit, work and move among us. But as we approach the Word of God, Scripture, on our own, would we say, Holy Spirit, be here right now. I know you're with me. If you don't know this, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is with you at all times. God is with you wherever you go through the person of the Holy Spirit. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you're hearing that for the first time, that might spook you out, which is fine. It's wonderful. But if you say, Jesus, I trust in you for my very identity, hope, and the forgiveness of my sins, One way that he comes into our life is the person of the Holy Spirit who's with us. John 14, 26 says this. Jesus is trying to actually comfort his disciples at this time, and he says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Which is fascinating because, see, we have that. But Jesus was actually sitting with his disciples, and he said, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to teach all things." And one of the guys that heard that is this guy, John, who ends up writing John, including John 14, 26. And so he's remembering back when Jesus said, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you all things and remind you of all things." One of the things is that I said, he's going to teach you all things and remind you of all things. That's a little bit of a mind meld on that one, but it's awesome. And it's true for us today. What was true for him then, it was true for us today, that the Holy Spirit will help us through this. And so we would pray and invite him into that. Third thing is this. We would expect God to speak to us, that we would invite the Holy Spirit to be in that experience. And then third, that we would actually read the text of the Bible. That we would read it. That we would actually get to the point of pouring over it and reading it. We all have different experiences reading Scripture. Some of us can tell wonderful stories that I'm envious of how much has just sunk into your mind and it's shaped your very character and heart, and you can recount it and memorize it, and it's been decades over your life. I'm jealous of that in the best way. Oh, that's wonderful. Others of us tell frustrating stories of falling asleep, getting confused, even getting angry. We have a whole different spectrum of our experience reading Scripture, or none at all. Our spectrum is zilch. Maybe this is the most Scripture you've ever heard read in your entire life is in the last 25 minutes. We all have different experiences reading Scripture. I want to give you just two or three quick pointers on how to approach it. One is that as this book is alive and active today, because it's God's Word, it was alive and active back then. And what it meant then, it intends to mean today. And as we approach reading this, as easy as it may seem or as confusing as it may seem, is that we're constantly asking the question, what did it mean when it was written? Because what it meant then is what it's going to mean now. If we want to take it and change it and have some new revelation or new reading of it, we're going to be off. We're going to miss it. The second thing is this, that as we seek to ask what it meant then, that we would acknowledge what kind of writing it is. God, in all of his creativity, chose an art form to communicate to us in the written word. And for those of you that are writers, and I'm so jealous of that, I wish I could write well and easily. For those of you that write music, for write poetry, you understand that it's an art form, and God chose an art form to communicate to us, and there's all different kinds of writing. Some are history, some are law, some are poetry, some are symbolic stories, some are letters from one person to another or a group of people. And that we identify what kind of writing it is to help us understand what it meant then so that we can see what it means now. As we do that, what we're doing is when we read it and we acknowledge that God, you had a plan to communicate through this book, that we're actually reading it with a posture of submission, a posture of trust and submission. I have, just a couple days ago, my oldest son is 14. He ran. I was sitting in the basement. I think I was watching TV, and he said, "Hey, can I get? Where's the ladder?" Which I would always prefer to follow. Can I use a ladder, and then ask where's the ladder? But he skipped over the first one. Where's the ladder? So, being the sharp dad that I am, I knew that he was intending to get on a ladder. So I said, "It's in the garage. What are you doing?" "Oh, I'm getting a football on the roof." Which, if you can remember being 14, or if you're 14, you know that 20% of that is I want the football on the roof, and 80% of that is I want to get on the roof. But he goes, "I'm getting on the football on the roof." And I said, "Okay, go. That's fine. Go for it." So my brain was a little bit slow that day, and I eventually got to the point of realizing, oh, I have a 7-year-old too. And I shared a story last week about him recently coming to know Jesus, but I still care about his physical safety. And so I said, there's a seven-year-old too, and if he's aware at all that there's a ladder anywhere, he will be on it as well. So I run outside after a couple minutes and look up, and sure enough, they're both on the roof, which... And my 14-year-old's way too heavy for a 14-year-old who wants to get out onto the awning over our cement slab in our backyard. And so I actually said, hey, let Owen, my 7-year-old, go out on that. So kick the ball over, comes back. He's trying to get back down the ladder. Now, if any of you have ever been on a roof with trying to get back down a ladder that's not particularly tall, it's not really fun. You got to lean over, which you feel like you're going to fall, and you're just wondering, why isn't this ladder 3 feet taller so that I can wrap around like this? And even when you do wrap around, you're blindly stepping backwards, right? And it's just kind of awkward and everything. So my 7-year-old up at the top, and I'm sure I'd had an exhausting day. I just didn't want to go up the ladder and get him. So I just said, hey, come on down. And so I was confident in my ability to catch him, okay? He's light enough. He could well fall on the awning, okay? I mean, he's light. And so I can catch you. Just turn around, and, you know, so he does that kind of gingerly, and then, you know, put the foot down, and he's doing this number. And I said, no, just a little further, just a little further, just a little further, just a little further, just stretch, you know. And he eventually does it all the way, and he gets his foot down, and then he gets his next one down, and he's fine. You thought he was going to get hurt, right? No. And again, I apologize for putting myself in the place of God in that illustration, but that's what it's like for us reading scripture sometimes. I don't know what that is. I think I'm going to fall in either asleep or into confusion, or I don't know. And God is saying, no, stay with me. Just stay with me. Keep with it. Stay with it. I'm here. I'm going to say something to you. Stay with it. Read it. Read it. Trust me. Submit to it. Where you get confused, trust that I have some truth that's coming. When you think differently, trust that you're wrong and I'm right. Submit to me when you read this word. Trust me. Walk with me through it. Have faith that I'm going to bring you somewhere and I'm going to say something to you and you're going to hear from me. I had a friend who's been following Jesus for about 18 months. He's a part of our community here. He was baptized recently. He called me a couple weeks ago and he says, I've got a friend in LA who is... just called me, and we've been talking over the phone and whatnot, and he's never known Jesus in his life, and he just called me and says that he believes in Jesus now, and he's going to go get baptized, and he just wanted me to know. And he's asking me what to do next, and I don't know. He wants to read the Bible, and I don't know what to tell him. And I said, hey, that's awesome. Can you believe that you're a part of helping somebody else find Jesus? He's like, yeah, I didn't feel like I did anything. I go, that's God's at work. The Holy Spirit's working through you. And he says, yeah, okay, whatever. But what do I tell him to read? And I said, well, in the Old Testament, there's this great book called Leviticus. And if you just tell him to pour over that over... No. I said, hey, go to the New Testament and go to the book of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are great. But John, there's just this kind of art form that comes through John. The first 18 verses are kind of intense. And there's this broad language that Jesus took on flesh. The word, the Logos, took on flesh. And God came and met us. But then you get into the stories of who Jesus is. And it's so wonderful. Just tell him to read that. And tell him to read it not just a couple verses at a time, but tell them to read 4 or 5 chapters in one sitting and then pick it up and come back to it and put it down and pick it up and come back to it and just let it wash over him. Just let it read it. Would we do that? Would we not get caught up every single time we just get through a few, but would we sit and want to read it as a story and just let it get into us, into our mind, into our soul, and so that we're familiar with it, that we're familiar with the story? Would we take time and intentionality to sit and to read scripture? Here's the fourth thing. James 1:22 says, do not merely read the word of God and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Would you obey it? Would you follow it? Would you do what God speaks to you and calls you to when you read it? Expect him to speak to you. Invite the Holy Spirit to be working, sharpening your mind, softening your heart. Actually take time to read it and understand it and ask good questions of it and pore over it and then act and then obey. And again, God intended us for relationship. And go to those people that are following Jesus in your life as well and say, hey, God called me to do this. God's leading me to do this. Would you ask me if I've done that in a week? Would you encourage me in that? Will you pray for me in that? Will you hold me accountable? Will you help me Will you be a friend? Will you be a part of my community that's helping me grow in that way? Would we obey it? Four things, just simple. I heard a story this week, and thinking back to how many of us desire to have the Word of God burn in our hearts, that we would understand it, that it would be part of our lives. I read the story this past week of some followers of Jesus that live in South Korea. And they had a burden for their brothers and sisters that they didn't know in North Korea, but they know what their life was like a little bit. And they said, how do we get the good news of who Jesus is to them? And so they came up with this idea to make balloons and print on the balloons all 16 chapters of the book of Mark. To print them on the balloons. And then at night, drive up to within a few hundred yards of the DMZ. And to fill them with helium and put a piece of tape over the hole. And then let them float with the wind over into North Korea. And the tape would eventually fall off and leak, and the helium would come out and they would fall to the ground. And there in a balloon on the edges are the written words of the book of Mark. And some people have actually found those and read the Word of God, read Scripture. Their hearts have been convicted and comforted. They have been changed and choose to believe and are now following Jesus. And so I think that if people living in North Korea can read the words of God on a deflated balloon and their lives be changed, I'm pretty confident that when we open up the Bible in all of the forms that we have it today, that God can speak to us and change us and direct our lives and give us hope. Would he do that in us? Would he do that with us? And would we be the kind of people and the kind of community that relies on the Word of God and trust that God is working through it, that we can hear his voice through it? I want to invite you to close your eyes right now. We're going to continue to sing. And as we sing, what we're singing are truths that come through the Word of God. The words that we're going to sing are words that come from Scripture. And Scripture tells so many stories, and all of the stories in Scripture point to one story. And it is the story of a great and good God of the universe who loves us so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take on flesh, fully God and fully human, in flesh, to live a perfect life, to be executed on a cross, paying the price for our sin, offering us hope and a future, a way, conquering death and rising again. And for those of us who believe that story and know and trust Jesus, we're invited to these tables to literally taste that story, to pick up a piece of bread and to dip it in the juice. And so as you're ready, as we sing and as we worship, as we celebrate and know the story that we see in Scripture, you're invited to these tables to once again remember and know the story of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We gather every Sunday in Portland's Hollywood District at 1832 Northeast Cesar Chavez Boulevard. Gathering times are at 9:15 and 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with children's classes available at all three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. Thank you and have a great day.